Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
To agreement with God's word 39:2, Genesis 39:3. God gave him his test and everything he did. Genesis 39:21, he showed him kindness, granted him favor. Genesis 39:23, he gave him success in whatever he did. And Acts 7:9-10 is really a huge promise for us that we can claim today. All of it is, but this is huge. Because God was with him, he rescued him from all his troubles. You know, when we, even though we may not be able to fix the circumstance in our life, when we get in alignment with God's word and his will, and we just say, God, you know, I'm just going to believe you no matter what. I'm going to hold on to your word like a pit bull. I'm going to find out what it says about me and my family and this situation. I'm not going to let go. God can say, I'm with you. And then that's when we realize we're going to go through the trouble and not just stay in the trouble. God was with him. And I just wrote down a few points that God showed me here really quickly. That God, well, actually, why was God with Joseph? Why was God sitting down with him? God was with him. Don't you want God to be with you with everything? Well, you know, how are you? Fine. Everything's fine. God's against me, but, you know, everything else is going pretty well in my life. That was scary. You know, God says he does set himself against even his own children. Why? Why? G-R-I-D-E. He is with the humble, but he sets himself against God. But Kathleen, that doesn't make sense. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He didn't leave you. And he didn't forsake you. But he'll set himself against you. Does that mean bad things and catastrophes are going to happen? No. That means you're going to start hearing out of your own mouth, I'm so frustrated. About everything all the time. You're going to feel depressed, oppressed, frustrated, things aren't working. And even the things that should be making you happy and joyful aren't. Why are we happy? Can we humble ourselves in front of God and say, God, you know, without you, I'm not here. I really need you. Any talent, anything that I have, any monetary possession that I have, anything I've ever done is because you gave it to me. And it's just this open-handed thing, and then God says, my gosh, I want to give you more because you give away. I want to give you more because, and then we see the same parable in the talent. Yes. So here, why was God with Joseph? Joseph, number one, and we've seen this in his life already, he was constantly forgiving those who mistreated him. Number one. I really believe that's number one. Constantly forgiving. And why do I use that word constantly? Exactly. Constantly is because we have so many opportunities in our lives to forgive. And see, sometimes we only look at the huge things, but we get offended all the time every day. You know, whether it's purposeful or non-purposeful, Joseph was constantly forgiving. And he just operated, and that's operating in love. So Joseph was constantly operating in the law of love, which is God. But doesn't God say in his word that he is love? And so if I get outside of that, then I get in disagreement with God. You know, agree in the Greek word is the word symphoneo. What do we remember? Symphony. Yeah? Or we all went, you know, didn't you all go to symphony in junior high? And then, why are you laughing? Was it not a cultural experience for you? But everyone's clamoring about who they're going to sit next to and who they're not going to sit next to. I just remember that so well, and I hope I have a better appreciation for the symphony, which I do, but, number two, Joseph refuses to compromise. That's huge. God is with Joseph. Joseph refuses to compromise. He will not compromise God's word. He chose to be Potiphar's wife. He would not have landed in prison had he appeased her. And it may not have been too difficult of a task. If it was a wealthy Egyptian and his wife was much younger and beautiful, et cetera, et cetera, he will not compromise, even if it's the easier thing to do, and even if he will be punished in some realm, seemingly, for doing the right thing. And that's when it's tough, when you're in a decision, or you're in a business decision, or you're in a financial decision, or it's a decision about your child, and if you actually compromise, it looks like it would be better for you or Okay, number two, he refuses to compromise. Number three, he expects God to help him in all things. He expects God to help him in all things. He's ready to quickly leave the prison. That's what we talked about last Sunday. We saw that the Bible said that when, even after all those years in prison, what was it, 3 or 4 years, in the dungeon, and they're not like the prisons we have today, and I'm not saying prison is fun by any sense, but he was in the dungeon. They didn't have time out to do basketball. You know, I mean, in their little 10 minutes, you know, come on, basketball. They didn't have time for that. They were in the dungeon. They didn't even see the light of day. And you know what? We go through circumstances in our life where we are not seeing the light of day. I mean, it just is the dungeon. It is the pit. I remember in the hospital taking chemo and having a very, very serious prognosis with the leukemia and being told, you know, you have a very short time to live without chemo, period. With chemo, you have a 50-50 chance of living through the first round. And it was a pit, you know. I mean, God was with me because I so came into agreement with God's word, and because he's merciful, and because I guess he just had things he wanted to do. And God's word is full of healing. And I'm not going to go in that direction, but I will say this, that there was one point when I was taking chemo, I had no hair, sitting up in bed, I think we just had our anniversary, and I was eating some cherry pie, I bit into a pit, and broke my tattoos off. I was like, this is the pit. You know, and there are times like that where we're like, what else can happen? And it is dark, and it is dreary, and we are tempted to say, that's it, I shut down, it's over. But Joseph never did that. He was ready to go from the prison to the palace at all times. And he was there for years and years, and forgotten and forsaken, and it looked like God had totally forsaken him. And then, when Pharaoh called him, it says that he went quickly. I love that. God's with you when you're expecting him to move in your life. You know, expecting him. Number four, why was God with Joseph? He uses his God-given gifts to help others. And I will add to that he uses his God-given gifts to help others, even when he's going through hell. See, when we're going through something and we're in the dungeon in some circumstance in our life, it is our inclination to shut down or to survive. But see, that blocks the whole system that God has of sowing and reaping. It blocks his whole system of loving. Because love is always a sacrifice, you know? I mean, don't you think, I think there is such an amazing kind of truth that happens on Sundays. And it's when I open my newspaper, and it's while I'm eating my breakfast, and I get out a little section called the Star that you try to read before you try to wake up. My dad used to throw it away. He was getting so mad. And I look at it now today, and I don't read it, but I read that just as an affirmation of, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so, they are the couple. They're so in love. They just would do anything for each other. Anything, because they're just so perfect, and we just idolize them, and they're incredible. And then I love to just, not in a sadistic, horrible way, but look at it and just say, okay, well, now they're getting a divorce, and they're in the getting divorce. The world's definition of love has nothing to do with sacrifice. And God's definition of love has everything to do with sacrifice. And one of the ways that I can walk with God in agreement with his will is being like him, imitating Christ, and that is sacrificing even out of my own hurt. You know, when you're hurt and you're going through something and you really need other people to be encouraging you, encourage them. It's a sacrifice, but it works. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, even financially. When I'm hurting, who else can I help? your hand to your neighbor and be with you and also with you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you are real and alive and you care so much about every single person in this room that we're your children. You see us as your kids and you love us so deeply. God, there are people in this room that are truly, truly in the dungeon. They are going through things that you are absolutely, completely apprised of because you weep with them and you are with them as they align themselves to your will and your word. If they agree with your word, even if it doesn't agree with their circumstance, and if they hold on to your promises, Father, teach us, reveal to us your will so that we might walk in your ways and that you might be with us. Father, we humble ourselves to you this morning, and we admit to you, God, that without you, we are nothing. But with you and through you and because of you, we are priests and kings, as your word says. We are your people, a chosen people, peculiar according to the world. And Father, I just thank you that you would be with us this morning to change us, body, soul, and spirit, that you would use your mighty power this morning to do everything that you intend to do, and that we would be in agreement with you. We just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Well, we left off talking about Joseph and the fact that he got called to the palace very quickly, and he washed up, and he was ready to go. And I just read that. I can't get quite past that picture because I think, you know, if you're really in a dungeon and you haven't seen the light of day, it would just be very tempting to just get to the corner and give up, completely become mad. And, you know, we've got amazing testimonies of men who are in Vietnam or in prison camp somewhere. You know, how did you not go mad after years and years and years? See, they didn't. The ones that didn't had certain things in common. And we won't go through all of them, but one of them that stuck out to me is they expected to get out. They were constantly tuning their minds. They were memorizing what they could memorize. They were doing push-ups. They were trying to keep up everything that they could within their body, within their soul, within their mind, within their intellect. They would recall to mind good memories of their family, but they all had that expectation of, I'm getting out. And that's what God wants us to have in every dungeon situation in our lives, to be ready to go quickly. So here he is called to go from the prison to the palace. And it says in Genesis 41:14 that he went quickly. So I want you to go over here to where we left off last time, where Joseph is made ruler of all things in Pharaoh's kingdom. And so here is this young Hebrew man who has been in the dungeon for years, who's now second in command to the mightiest force on the earth, nation-wise, Egypt, to Pharaoh himself, from the dungeon to the palace. That is amazing, and that is God. And so it says here, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. And he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in a chariot in his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Amazing. And you know, I really believe again, and this is how we all got from this changing on Joseph, that the thing that was the most significant in Joseph's life is that he forgave and forgot and forgave and forgot and forgave and forgot and forgave and forgot. And I said that I would prove it, I'm going to prove it to you. This is really neat. So we're going to skip the part about how Joseph starts storing up. God gives him the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, and Joseph starts storing up for the famine. And that is how we know that he became provision for not only his brothers and his father and all of the people, but all of the land and all around them. He was in the right place at the right time. Even though it looked like all of that time in his life, he was in the wrong place complaining again. Why are those people like when Moses took the Hebrew children, adults, that God always called his children, out of Egypt and into the promised land, and they're wandering in the wilderness? Why are they complaining? Why don't they believe God? They see God do so many amazing things in their life, and just because they're having a tough time, they're complaining. And we have this aerial view of their lives, and we don't even think of them as people, but do I look at my own life? How many things has God done in my life and in your life, and yet we can get in this mode of grumbling and complaining and not believing in them? And I look so empty this morning. But we do, you know? And so we have this aerial view of Joseph's life as well, but we don't realize, you know, he's going through all this stuff. This is all real to him, and yet he continues to trust God. So I wanted to see one thing that's huge for me. If you look in Genesis 41:50, this is how I want to prove that one of the greatest things about Joseph and why God was with him is because he forgave and forgot, and that is what he named his children. You know, back in that day, what you named your children always signified something huge, either about them or about you. You look in all the names of the Bible and what they meant, and always it means whatever it is that was going on in your life or their life at the time. Isaac means laughter. I mean, after all those years, they had a baby, and it caused such joy. You know, we can go through all these names. We talked in this class about Joseph's father, Jacob, and Jacob means the planter, trickster. And just how Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright, and he was named Jacob, the planter, trickster. Can you imagine having, you know, going to first grade? What's your name, son? A planter, trickster? Trickster? Did you say trickster? Yeah, field player, trickster, planter, crafty. You know, not so honest. That's my name. Okay, you'll be sitting in the bathroom, you know? But they all had a name, and they meant something. And I wanted you to see that when a baby was named, it meant something significant to the parents. And so when we read in Genesis 41:50-52, it says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah. That's not Potiphar, but it's actually one of the priests. And Pharaoh had given Joseph this young lady as his wife, and they had two sons. And the firstborn was named Manasseh, because Joseph said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all of my father's household. What does that say to me? God caused me to be able to forget and to forgive my family. And he named his son that. That's what Manasseh means. Literally, it means to forget. It's a word that's derived from the Hebrew, sounding exactly like the Hebrew word for forget. So he said, I'm naming my firstborn. I choose to forget. God gave me the grace to forget. That was significant. And number two, what is his other son's name? The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I mean, that sums up that man's life. Forgive, forget. And God, make me fruitful in the land of my suffering. That speaks volumes to me. That says that, Kathleen, no matter what you go through and no matter what happens in your life, God, if he is with you, if you get in agreement with his will and you know his word and you hold on to it, he can make you fruitful in the land of your suffering. We don't have to say those are wasted years. We can say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. It doesn't even feel like it's happening. Matter of fact, it looks like everything is going to hell in a handbasket. But I trust you to make me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I refuse to go to the dungeon and sit in the corner and do nothing. I will use the talents that you've given me. I will use the resources that you've given me. I will sow whatever it is into the lives of other people because I know that you walk in love. And love is a sacrifice. You know, it's easy, the Bible says, to love those who love you. Even the heathens do that, the word says. What's hard is to love when others aren't loving you. And secondly, to love when So here we see just a huge part of Joseph's life and how I even got on this tangent about Joseph, and that is a part of sanctification, part of real faith in becoming more like Jesus Christ, is forgiveness and forgiving. God says that when we ask for forgiveness from Him, that He remembers our sins no more. They are as far as the east is from the west. See, I love God is so visual. When you read the Bible, it's just visual. And I'm so visual in the sense of I love word pictures. If I can get a word picture,
We hope that you've enjoyed Kathleen's message. To order a copy of this and other messages, please call us in San Antonio, Texas at 210-822-5500 or toll free outside the San Antonio area, 877-397-7773. That's 1-877-397-7773. Visit our website, KathleenWhitten.org, KathleenWhitten.org. Thank you.